Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke, but we had skipped these early chapters. And now we're kind of coming back to them and focusing again on the coming of Christ. What an amazing thing happened. Christianity often focuses on the crucifixion and with good cause. And we focus on the resurrection and with good cause. But none of that is possible without the incarnation. And incarnation is a vital part of our faith, the belief, the truth, the biblical record that God became flesh. The eternal Son of God became man so that he could live among us, fulfill all righteousness, be an empathetic high priest, and ultimately die as a mediator, bringing peace between God and man. So it's good for us to consider these things, and we're going to do so this morning. You know, it's also the time of year where there is all kinds of music. You go into secular stores or you listen to secular radio stations. They're playing Christmas music, and oftentimes you get to hear beautiful songs. I love to hear, like, Hark the Herald when I go. And I'm hearing about the glories of the incarnation as I'm in Walmart or something. I love that. And then you hear some music that's not so great. And maybe you have kind of a mental filter to figure out, you know, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's the time of year where people are going to rant about the song Mary, Did You Know? Now, if I were to ask you, you know, how many of you really appreciate this song? And how many of you don't appreciate the song? We might be split somewhere down the middle. There are memes all over the internet. It's just kind of an annual tradition. There's going to be Mary, Did You Know memes. And the way it finishes is, Mary, did you know? And then the answer is, yes, I knew. Quit asking. People are so hard on this song. This one is somewhat tasteful. This one I like a lot. It's a little bit more comical. Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. I like the song. In fact, I love the song. Mark Lowry wrote it. The lyrics to it: Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know? That's beautiful. I wish I'd written that. Lovely. Second verse. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Did you know? And there's a nice bridge before this last verse. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary, did you know? All right, don't be among the people that criticize this song. Yes, she knew. Stop asking. You know, if you're going to criticize Mark Lowry for that, you really need to criticize Charles Wesley. He uses a rhetorical question the same way. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Yes! Read your Bible. Stop asking stupid questions. Now, that would be kind of a ridiculous response. Or even Isaac Watts. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Yes, yes, yes. And it's poetical, and it's thought-provoking, it's beautiful. So it's a good song. You know, if you want to complain about songs, complain about Santa Baby or Baby It's Cold Outside or Last Christmas, maybe the worst Christmas song of all. Give Mary, Did You Know a break. It's beautiful. It's a Christ-focused song. We enjoy it. But we're going to take as our theme for our study this morning, what exactly did Mary know? What did Mary know? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us to guess. It actually records for us things that Mary knew. And we're going to look at several conversations that she had that told us exactly what she knew about her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin in Luke 1, and we'll read scripture as we go. What did Mary know? Well, she knew what the angel Gabriel told her. And we read of that in Luke 1, 26 through 38. We're very familiar with this, but if you were to put yourself in her shoes, here is maybe a 15-year-old girl, and she is going to be confronted by this archangel. It must have been terrifying, awe-inspiring. And we read of it again in Luke 1, 26. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 855. Let's read this passage together. Luke 1, 26. This is the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So we have her kind of thinking. We're going to see that repeatedly, that she ponders the things that she's hearing. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" You might fall into King James language. "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Earlier we read about her conception, and it was miraculous because of her age, but it wasn't immaculate. She had a husband, and it was conceived in the normal way. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What did Mary know? Well, Gabriel told her that she was expecting, although a virgin, that point is mentioned three times. All right, it's essential to the inerrancy of Scripture, and it's essential actually to the sinlessness of the Savior. Isaiah 7:14 prophesied that there would be this miracle, this sign, a virgin would conceive. It's happened exactly once in human history. It was a miracle. So she's told that she was pregnant and that this baby in her had been conceived by the Spirit. So she's a virgin at the conception. She's a virgin at the delivery. And then following the delivery of Christ, we have just normal relationships with her husband. So Jesus is going to have what we would say is half brothers and sisters born to Mary and Joseph. But we do have the Immaculate Conception. There's nothing wrong with the phrase Immaculate Conception, except usually when it's used in Roman Catholicism, it's referring to a supposed Immaculate Conception of Mary. And of course, the Bible gives no record of that. Mary was born the normal way. She was born as a sinner, but she did conceive, although a virgin. That's amazing. What's more amazing than that is that her baby, this little one in her womb, is God, human and divine, both exactly at the same time. This tiny baby, and remember, we're talking about the first trimester, early in the pregnancy. All right, this baby, what today people would say is an embryo. We know that John the Baptist is still in the womb of Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is 6 months further along. So this is just happening. And that tiny little baby, that tiny embryo, is God in the flesh. And we have some very explicit expressions of that. Verse 32, when Gabriel is talking about the baby, Gabriel says he will be great. He will be called the son of El Elyon, the son of the Most High God. But then he goes on to say the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. Well, which is it? Is he a son of the Most High, or is he a son of David? And the answer is both. In a virgin's womb, God and humanity merged. Okay, so there's this infinite chasm between the Creator and the creature, but in Mary's womb, under the influence of the Spirit, God and man became one in one unique, unrivaled way. Jesus was fully God and fully man, one person with two natures. Amazing. If you miss that, verse 35, in talking about this child, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High, again, El Elyon, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So again, you have it. He's the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and the Son of David. This baby is holy. Now, we do baby dedications around here, and I might say this baby is cute. I might say this baby is sweet. I might say this baby is soiled. I will never say this baby is holy, because babies are born in sin. But the Lord Jesus was born as holy because he is none other than the Son of God. Verse 33 says he'll reign, and he's going to reign as the King of the Jews. So he's reigning over Jacob. But then it says that of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. What does that mean? There will be no end to his kingdom. Yeah, it means that in scope, it is an ever-increasing kingdom in its size. There are no borders to this kingdom. But it also means in endurance, there's no end to this kingdom. So it is infinite in scope and it is endless in time. And we're talking about an embryo. I almost don't like the word embryo because science uses it to distinguish it from a baby. But you've got this tiny peanut-sized baby in her womb, and it's God, the Creator, the Eternal King, the Promised Messiah. That's amazing. It's amazing. We often say, you know, how can it be that a baby in a manger is God? You know, when you touch your baby, you touch the face of God. That's amazing. But even more amazing is this yet imperfectly formed baby. You know, it doesn't even maybe at this time have fingers that are discernible, but it's God. The incarnation is astounding. It deserves more thought. It deserves more thought than 1 month of the year. Mary knew a lot from Gabriel. Mary also knew a lot from what she learned from her aunt Elizabeth. Mary knew what Elizabeth told her. I say aunt. The passage says a relative, and sometimes people say cousin. I just say aunt because Elizabeth is significantly older. Church history, they kind of guess that this is Mary's mother's sister, but it's a relative. And what does Mary know? She knows what Elizabeth said. So read with me Luke 1, and we'll read verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. You know, I wonder why she's going. She's led of the Lord. Maybe she's trying to escape some angry parents. Maybe whispers all around her neighborhood. But she goes in haste to a town of Judah. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That was totally appropriate to say to her then because she was there and could listen. Don't say that to Mary now because now it's a prayer and she can't hear you. Okay, but in the time, it was a greeting, a salutation. But you greeted her as uniquely blessed. Verse 43, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment to what was spoken to her from the Lord. What did Mary know? Well, she knew what she had learned from Elizabeth. Elizabeth says that Mary was blessed among women. Blessed are you among women. Now, she's going to take it as a blessing. She's going to offer up her Magnificat, the prayer that gives thanks to God. Says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And she responded to Gabriel by saying, I'm the servant of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word. So this is a blessing. But again, you have to imagine a 15-year-old unwed girl is pregnant, and it's a blessing ultimately, but immediately? Tough. Who's going to believe that she didn't have sexual relations? Who's going to believe her? Who? Not Joseph. At this point, I think there's one person that believes her, and it's Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth had had this direct revelation from God. It was tough to be Mary at this time. It was even tough to be Joseph at this time, as the book of Matthew records for us. And I say she was ultimately honored, like now we do well to honor her, appreciate her. But immediately she was shamed. And when I say immediately, I don't mean during her pregnancy. I mean during her lifetime. John 8:41 has this kind of ugly, snarky barb that comes from the rulers of the Jews. Jesus is talking to them about, you know, about their lineage, and they would say they're of their father Abraham, and Jesus would say, you're not of your father Abraham, you're of your father the devil, he'll eventually say. And then they come back with this snarky comment, we are not the ones who were born of sexual immorality. Jesus is in his early 30s, and he still is hearing this junior high type snark, this barb that we all know your mom got knocked up. This is something that went through the life of Jesus, something that went through the life of Mary. And now generations later, we say she's blessed among women. But boy, what a tough existence she had during her lifetime. I wonder, why is she especially called blessed among women? You know, why not blessed among humanity? Well, I wonder if there was kind of this awareness that she was the one Jewish girl, millennia of promises, millennia of waiting, there would be the Messiah born to a maiden. You know, so you have all the Old Testament prophesying that this baby would be born, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6. You go back all the way back to Genesis 3. We call it the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And Eve is told that a descendant, a seed of the woman, would be the one to fix this mess and reverse the curse. So a seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And you wonder if, you know, for a Jewish girl at the time, it's not just that she wanted to grow up and, you know, we have girls that want to grow up to be a mom, or they want to be famous, they want to be an actress, they want to be a singer. For a Jewish girl, imagine the blessing of being this one that is privileged to give birth to the promised Messiah. There's a sense in which, blessed are you among women. Women have waited millennia for this, and now, Mary, it's fallen to you. And the indication from Scripture is not that she was chosen because she was so amazing. She was favored. It was grace. You know, everything God does through humanity is grace. God uses us in spite of us. If you are used to give the gospel, to lead someone to the Lord, to encourage a brother or sister, if I'm used to preach a sermon or write something, if God uses us, it's always grace. You understand that? God used Mary, in spite of Mary, and I'm not saying she was an immoral girl. We know she wasn't, but she was a sinner like us. She was favored by God, blessed among women. In verse 45, she's going to be commended for her faith. Blessed is she, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. As impossible as it was, she believed in God, and she's commended for that. But not only is Mary blessed among women, she also said, Elizabeth said, blessed are you, and also blessed is the fruit of your womb. This is a special baby. We read twice in the passage that John the Baptist leaped. I put leaped and then also leapt. And the reason I did that is just a free English lesson. Both of those are acceptable. Because I wondered, do you say leaped or leapt? And you can do either one. Now you know. So the baby, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, leaped. And then even more remarkable, look back at verse 43. You have this aged Aunt Elizabeth. And she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's an amazing statement of the deity of Christ. Her niece, this teenage girl, Mary, she says, I am so honored that you would come to my house because you are the mother of my Lord. That peanut-sized baby in your womb is my Lord. Coming from a Jewish woman, that sounds blasphemous. There's only one God. And you're not going to call a child your Lord unless it's been revealed to you that this is God in human flesh. What an amazing statement. And of course, she's honored by Mary, but she's not honored because Mary was a Lord or, you know, somehow the co-redemptrix or the queen of heaven. No, Mary's special for one reason. That's because the Lord was in her womb. The Lord is the one who deserves praise and glory. So what did Mary know? She knew a lot. She knew that this little baby in her was the Lord. What else did Mary know? Well, Mary knew what the frightened shepherds told her. Look at Luke 2. We're skipping over the Magnificat. We might come back to that and study it on a Sunday morning. I'm not sure yet. I will allude to it in just a moment. But we jump ahead to the birth narrative. And then in Luke 2, we have this beautiful scene read so capably to us today by Bart Perry. Bart, you reminded me of Linus. Nice work. Whenever I hear this passage, I just think of the Peanuts Christmas, and Linus quotes it. It's perfect. Luke 2, but before we read it, look ahead at Luke 2, 18 and 19. Look at the effect of what they said. Luke 2, 18, all who heard what they said wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So she hears from the shepherds and, that's a lot to think about. She has to meditate on that. What did she hear from them? This is very familiar to you, but look back at Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they reported it, and that's where you have all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. The angels returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told them. What did Mary know? She knew what the shepherds knew. There's this angelic pronouncement. There's a single terrifying messenger. It says they're sore afraid. You know, they don't meet this angel and give him a hug or a high five. They are terrified. And then after there's this single messenger, there is this glorious host of angels. And are they speaking? Are they singing? We don't know. But they're saying glory to God in the highest, or Gloria in Excelsis Deo, as we recall it in Psalm. So you have this angelic pronouncement. But here's what the message was. It's an amazing message. They say that we are bringing you good news. This is gospel truth. We're bringing you good news that is for all people. Okay, not just the wealthy, not just the privileged. This is coming to all people, even to humble shepherds. They're going to say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So they're told that the baby is a Savior. A Savior, which is Christ. So they're told that the baby is Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one promised all through the Old Testament. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. He's here in Bethlehem, in a cattle stall. They're told that the Messiah had arrived. And then they're told that this is not only a Savior named Christ, but it's Christ the Lord. And once again, you have this record of Jesus' deity. This baby is called the Lord. Then verse 14, this baby would bring glory to God in the highest and peace to men in the lowest. That's the mission of this baby. The shepherds share it with his mom and dad, and they think about it. What did Mary know? Oh, Mary knew a lot. Now, I understand the rest of her life, there's going to be questions, and you know, she's not quite comprehending it all, but she knows more maybe than we have considered. What else did she know? Well, we studied this last week. Mary knew what the aged Simeon had told her. And once again, we're going to find out that she's kind of collecting these things and pondering them. So there's this aged Simeon. He's been waiting for the promise, just like every Jew had always waited for the coming of the Messiah. But he was uniquely waiting because he had received direct revelation from God. He wouldn't die until he saw the birth of the Messiah. So look with me at Luke 2. We'll go ahead and read it again. It's never a bad idea to read a lot of scripture in a sermon. So Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Talked about that, the traditional nunc dimittis. His father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, they've heard a lot. They've heard from Gabriel. They've heard from Elizabeth. They've heard from the shepherds. But now this aged man, godly, wise, what he says causes them to marvel yet again. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, not to Joseph, but to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary knew what the aged Simeon had told her and her husband. Again, what do we get from that? Well, her baby is the promised Savior. Verse Verse 26 again calls Jesus the Christ. That is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah, the promised deliverer. Verse 30 is an amazing statement. This old man is holding a baby and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." This baby is God's salvation. So her baby is salvation. Her baby, again, as told to the shepherds, a savior. He's the one who saves. Read Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus. That means Jehovah saves, because he's the one who will save his people from their sins. We're told that this baby was coming for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. Okay, now the shepherds knew that it was for all people, but here he specifically says this is a light for the Gentiles. And it's interesting that Luke is recording that, because much of this gospel is going to focus on Christ's ministry to Gentiles, like Luke, but also a glory to the Jews. Mary and Joseph marvel. She's told that her baby was the promised Savior. And everything so far has been good. Everything has been glorious, encouraging, happy news. But then she's told that her baby and she specifically would suffer. She's told that a sword would pierce her heart. Verse 34 again, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. This isn't going to be easy. He's not going to be embraced and beloved. He's going to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. For the first time, we have this shadow. Baby's life was going to be a life of opposition. People are opposing him. Some are rising, some are falling, but it would be a contentious life. Christ himself would say, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." It's going to be a difficult life. I don't think she had a full comprehension of exactly how difficult it would be. And there are going to be times where, we just studied that a few weeks ago, there are going to be times where she and his half-brothers are urging him to kind of come away from the conflict. And as a mother, you know, it stirs her. It grieves her. I tell you that to my mom, I'm always going to be 8. You know, whatever I do in life, I'm just a kid to her. And if I'm struggling with something, then she's burdened. She feels it even more than me. You know the feeling as a parent when your child is suffering, you just wish you could take it. All right. And if I'm going through a physical difficulty, mom's worried. If I'm going through, you know, just any conflict or hardship, mom feels it heavily. Well, Mary was going to be pierced figuratively because she was going to have to watch her child suffer so dreadfully. Imagine being Mary, who at the adulthood of Christ is a widow. And here's her son, and she's been contemplating all these things all her life, and now she's watching her son be opposed by the powerful people in Israel. And then eventually she's going to see him be betrayed by his friends, and she's going to see him go to trial, and it's unfair, and he's being spit upon, and he's being mocked, and he's being lied about, and eventually he's crucified, and he's a mass of bloody flesh hanging on a cross. And it's dreadful for us to think about. But moms, you can understand more deeply than I can. This is the baby that I felt moving. This is the baby that would kick me. This is the baby I carried and nurtured. Imagine what it would have been like for Mary to go through just viewing the suffering of her son. She would suffer because her baby, even when he's 33, he's her baby, and he would suffer. What did Mary know? Well, she knew a lot. We'll end with this. Mary knew what the Holy Scriptures had told her. She has conversations with all of these individuals. I wonder if she's keeping a journal, you know, but she's contemplating, collecting all these things. But go back to her prayer to God. She hears all this news from Gabriel and then from Elizabeth. And then quickly, we're not studying this. We're not going to do it justice. But let's read this Magnificat. In Luke 1:46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And she says, it's not only a blessing to me, but it's a blessing to others. And his mercy is for those who fear him. The idea is for all those who fear him, not just for me. It's not just personalized. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This approximately 15-year-old girl is remarkable. She knew her Bible. She knew Bible quotations and allusions, and she knew Bible doctrine. What did Mary know? Well, her prayer is full of the Word of God. She's going to borrow from Hannah's prayer. Remember, Hannah was rejoicing at the birth of her child Samuel, and she offers prayers of thanks, and she's going to quote some of that. She's going to quote from Genesis 30, part of Leah's joy when Leah is expressing how delighted she is that she's with child. But even more remarkably, she is going to look back at Genesis at the Abrahamic covenant, the promise God made to Abraham that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you innumerable people, and through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this young girl says, what's happening in my belly is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's amazing. Countless other Old Testament allusions. You just have to wonder. Here she is, pregnant or a new mom, thinking of these things. But the rest of her life, she goes to the temple, or she goes just for normal Bible reading on the Sabbath. She listens to the rabbis. She listens to the prophets. She must have spent the rest of her life studying messianic prophecies. I've mentioned Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Imagine being Mary when you go to hear the rabbi and the reading for the day is Isaiah 53. And for other people, that's interesting. But for you, a sword is piercing your heart because you read of this one. Isaiah 52:14 is going to say his visage is marred more than any other man's. He's wounded. He's despised. He's rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's crushed by God. And how do you even understand that? How can he be the Son of God and yet be the suffering servant of Isaiah? Her life must have just been filled with ponderings and sorrows in anticipation of sorrows. Amazing woman. Mary, did you know? Yeah, she did. It's okay to ask the question because it's poetical, it's beautiful, but she knew a lot. I've shared with you this picture before. I love this. I would make one change, but you have, if you could see it in higher definition, you have this shamed, sorrowing figure clothed in an animal garment, and it's representative of Eve, and she's holding an apple, and she knows that she has blown it. She's a sinner, and wrapped around her leg is a serpent. But then you have this woman comforting her, and it's a pregnant woman, and traditionally in the garb that the garb of Mary. And she's touching her stomach and thinking of the child that's coming, and she's actually comforting Eve. And you have this woman who's fulfilling the promise made to Eve and bringing encouragement. I say, what would I change? Well, in the picture, you have Mary with her foot on the serpent, and that's not what happened. Now, give the artist a little bit of a break. How would you show that the baby is going to crush the serpent's head? All right, just give him a little bit of license with the understanding Christ would crush the serpent's head, and the Lord would use Mary to bring that about. But it's a beautiful imagery. A beautiful image of what God has accomplished through Mary. Mary is to be esteemed and blessed and appreciated. I think Protestants aren't really good at that. My friend Joe Tierpak pastors in Ohio. He says, you know, I go into the post office, I ask for Christmas stamps, and one of them is Santa Claus, and the other is Mary and Jesus. And my knee jerk is to choose Santa Claus. You know, we just have this emotional reaction against appreciation for Mary. I get that, because she's been venerated in such an ungodly way, and nobody would object to that more than Mary. But she's not a villain. She's favored by God, blessed from generation to generation, the mother of our Lord, and she looked to the Lord as her own Savior. Even as a teen, Mary is saturated with the Word. What a great example for our teenagers and children and adults. Mary trusted the Lord as her Savior. And I say to you, if Mary needed salvation, and she did, then you certainly need salvation. You need Jesus. Mary deserves to be blessed as special among women. Certainly not anything more than a favored sinner. She deserves our admiration. But her son deserves our adoration, our praise, our devotion. Thank God for using Mary to merge the gap between God and fallen humanity. Because in her womb, normal as it was, normal, but in her womb, God became flesh so he could dwell among us and save us from our sins. We give praise to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the Son of Mary, who is the Son of the Most High, and the Son of Abraham and the Son of David, is our Savior. We have no hope but him. We give you praise. Ask you, Lord, to encourage us. Ask you to instruct us, help us to remember these things, and help us to, above all, be even more amazed at the greatness of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll do a work in hearts, and if any is yet without a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus, I pray that today would be the day when they repent of their sins and trust in Christ. We give you glory. Thank you for how you meet our needs. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.